Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, to share from the topic, Inspired Grace. Inspired Grace. It was the most anticipated of decisions. A life ended and more lives were at stake. What would be the decision? What would be the reaction? Many people thought they knew the answer to both questions. Each side began to react and commentate on the situation well before anything was said. Then the day came. The decision was no indictment, no charges given. One side cheered, the other side was fuming mad. Some people blamed the police and other people blamed the victims. And in the last 2 weeks, decisions have been made that have called attention to our overarching issues of racial divides, frustration, and anger from centuries of mistreatment and misunderstanding. While I can relate as an African-American male to all of the situations that have been highlighted by about black men in our communities and our country that have been brutalized and killed, not just over the past few weeks, that have been televised, that's not why I brought that up. Sure, there are forums and discussions and even actions that need to be done in response to the ongoing issues that plague people of color in this country, but that's not why I brought this up. I brought these situations up that have been highlighted in our news and have been causing great tension in our society because in the midst of this hurt and this pain and disgust and anger, some of the families' responses have been very perplexing. And over the last few times lives have been taken, some families' responses at the same time have been one of inspired grace. In particular, over the last year, a couple of years, the families of Trayvon Martin and Eric Garner, for example, have called for peace. How could this be? How could they, in the midst of their pain and loss, extend forgiveness to the killers and ask for peaceful reactions to the violence that we face? One common theme that has been throughout these challenges is their reliance on their faith in God. Does that mean that they're not upset or hurt or angry? No. But what it means is that despite how hopeless and helpless they may feel and must feel about the injustices that they've experienced, they know that God will lead them through it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see families who are able, through the pain they feel, to offer peace and forgiveness, that much strength can only be attributed to the love of God they feel towards themselves and towards others. Because see, only the love of God, who showed us grace when we didn't deserve it, could inspire us to forgive like that and know that one day all will be okay. Now, I believe in our scripture today, it highlights for us how important it is for us to walk in God's love like that, so that in time of great anguish that we face and we experience, that we are able to receive God's inspired grace. The prophet Isaiah served during the eras of great kings like Uzziah and Hezekiah, who started out strong and had great kingdoms. And he also served during some tenures of questionable kings like Ahaz. And Isaiah was credited for providing some of the most comprehensive prophecy about the coming Messiah. He vehemently warned each king he served to avoid partnerships with kingdoms that did not serve God just because they seemed powerful and prosperous, well-connected and wealthy. But no matter how many times Isaiah warned and shared these things, his warnings were dismissed, and the allegiances with Assyria and Babylon and Egypt ultimately led to the captivity and destruction of the temple of God and the people's exile. But in chapter 40, God told Isaiah to start comforting the people with the assurance of God's love. Things looked bleak, injustices abounded everywhere, and God's love seemed like a distant memory, but God looked on his people and decided that hardship was coming to an end. God would deliver his people from total annihilation. See, but you know, when things are in disarray, when our lives get a little bit messy and our enemies surround us and we lose everything, such as loved ones and places to stay and our creature comforts, sometimes a message of love is the last thing that we want to hear. But how many of you know that it's the first thing that we need to hear? See, when we experience great anguish, the pain causes us to forget that the Lord has always been there for us. But God has not forgotten. And although God sometimes allows us to suffer from the consequences of our own actions or the poor judgments and actions of others, God is still there. God's love inspired his grace to bring deliverance to a people who had absolutely and completely forsaken him in our passage today. And God's love is still ready to deliver us from our cares and our worries and our anguish and our struggle and things that we face and experience on the day-to-day basis that shakes our faith. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we don't have the strongest faith in the world, but the God who is faithful, our God is faithful, and he strengthens and empowers us through each stage of life that we travel. Now, I believe that there are at least two ways that this text shares with us how to experience inspired grace. First, I believe the scripture tells us in verses 1-6 to make room for God. Make room for God. Have you ever noticed how quickly our schedules fill up? One moment we have nothing to do, but the next moment we look up and we have to shuttle the children to and from to an event that they just told us about. We have a zillion emergency meetings to go to. There are groceries to buy, favorite televisions to watch, more holiday overtime hours to work. And we say yes to everything that comes across our path because it just feels so urgent. And in a surface glance at our schedule, it looks like that we're just very important. But the reality is that sometimes we're running from something. And we feel like the more we do, the more we work, the more we get, the more we involve ourselves in things, as long as we keep running, then we think no one will notice that there's something going on. Or we think that we don't have to deal with the real underlying issues. We even push God out of our lives because we blame him for many of our problems that we, in fact, caused. We make room for feelings like shame and guilt and distrust and fear and disillusionment, but we make every effort to push God out. These behaviors convince me that there's just some people who don't want to be saved. But we need to make room for God. See, verses 1-2, God commands Isaiah and the prophetic staff to comfort God's people with tender words in effort to share that the Lord has pardoned their sins and was ready to forgive. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a word of comfort. Sometimes I need to know that the Lord has pardoned me from my sins. Sometimes I need to know that the Lord is ready to forgive. After 70 years of captivity and oppression, I can only imagine that the Israelites found it hard to believe that the Lord would ever return. See, we think because we celebrate during this Advent season the wonderful coming of Jesus Christ that everybody feels that way. But there's some people that maybe perhaps once were on the path of Christ and had a terrible tragedy or an incident happen in their lives. And when the holidays come around, they're not too happy about it. They don't see the Lord coming in their lives. But we have to show them that the Lord is ready to come in, is ready to forgive, is ready to comfort the comfortless, is ready to bring hope to the hopeless. See, our focus must be on being open to God's presence in our lives, not erecting walls out of frustration about God's timetable. See, the length of time doesn't matter in the grand scheme of God's desire to be with us. See, for when God is ready to return and we prepare the way of the Lord, as it says in verses 3-5, no obstacles can stand in God's way. Highways will appear in desert places. Valleys will be lifted up. Mountains and hills will be removed. Uneven ground will be smoothed out. In other words, when we make room for God, nothing will be in between us. There's a reason why things aren't working out in our lives. We're not making room for God. But I'm so glad that God does not always wait for us to wise up when we're not making room for him. He doesn't always just wait on us to find our way back to him. See, if you carefully read this passage, it doesn't say that the people of God return to God. But what it does say is that God decided to pardon them from their sins. In other words, God looked and saw his children suffering and said, "That's it. Let me go and get my kids." See, we sometimes get caught up in our own mess. Other times, those whom the Lord allows to negatively affect our lives, they feel like they've won. So the Lord showed up and said, "I'm coming. Make room." Have you ever had a time in your life when the Lord tapped you and said, "I'm coming, make room"? See, what happens when we make room for God? Well, verse 5 says, "Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." See, the original word here for glory in our text is kabod, which means that God is so glorious that his presence alone completely changes the atmosphere, because when he shows up, miracles happen. When God shows up, darkness flees. When God shows up, he does a new thing. It's kind of like in Isaiah 6 when he got his first little glimpse of a vision of just the train of his garment and got so overwhelmed that he realized how unworthy he was. And God flipped the script and showed him, "No, you are worthy, and I will put my words in your mouth, send you forth, and nations will be changed. People will be transformed. People will be healed because of how you are used in the relationship with me." See, how many of us want the glory of the Lord to be revealed in our lives? Two people, three people, four people. Okay, that's better. See, if you really mean that, then you will make room for God. You won't just say that because the pastor pumped you up in a pep rally, spiritual pep rally, and had you raise your hands. No, you will make room for God. You will open your heart and let him come in and abide with you. You will open your mind to the mind of Christ, and he and the Father will come in and sup with you. You will open your life to him, and every aspect will be dedicated to him because you will make room for God. Now, finally, I believe that this text not only teaches us to make room for God, but it also tells us to boldly proclaim the good news. Boldly proclaim the good news. Have you ever gone to a place and everyone was just downright gloomy? So gloomy, in fact, as soon as you walked in, you start looking for the exit. Then somebody else walks in, and they immediately inspire people by their positive attitude and unexplainable joy. You ask them why they're so joyous, and then they share with you the good news, whatever that might be in their life, and it just turns the situation around. See, Isaiah was told in our scripture to share comfort and good news. For some, it would have been enough just to know that God was returning. But then in verses 6 through 8, Isaiah is told to speak to those fragile flowers and withering grass that the word of the Lord will stand forever. Many people today, they dissect the word and they water it down and pretend like the word doesn't matter. They say, oh, that's an ancient book, an outdated book. I've read it from cover to cover. It has nothing to do with my life. I can't get anything from it. I worry about those people because the scripture says that his word will stand forever. That means heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will remain. That means book after book will be published, but those words will be a forgotten memory and his word will remain. In fact, many books that are written today, quiet as kept, are based on the word of God. They basically plagiarized the whole Old and New Testament, put their name on it so that they can sell some materials. But if you look deeper underneath the surface and you see that it's actually taken from the word of God. So why would you want anything less? Why would you want a substitute when you can get the real thing? The word of the Lord will stand forever. Will stand the test of time, will stand against oppression, will stand against injustice, will stand against anything you can think of. You might as well just put it out your mind because it won't be able to stand, because the word of the Lord is what stands forever. But you know what? That wasn't enough. See, the people of God were also to follow Isaiah, the man of God's example, and unashamedly, without fear, tell everyone that the presence of the Lord had returned. See, verses 9 through 10 say it like this. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. See, twice in those verses, the people are instructed to bring good tidings. So you thought it was just a nice little Christmas hymn, good tidings we bring. This is what that hymn is based on. See, two times, good tidings, bring good tidings and lift them up boldly with power and courage. See, good tidings in the original Hebrew here is besorah, which means a reward for good news. See, this reward is not about riches and fame and our name and lights. See, I believe that since the herald message is Here is your God. The people are reassured here that God will, by his presence alone, restore his people, deal with our enemies, and take care of all our needs. Now, just let me just help you out here. Our enemies are not always without. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. So when I say he will deal with our enemies, sometimes the Lord has to do some work on the inside of us to show us and reassure us that we are not only worthy in his sight, but he has cleaned us up with his power and might to go forth and be the person, the mighty person that he has always intended for us to be. See, boldly proclaiming the good news allows the herald, the person sharing, commanded to share, and the audience to grow up and mature in their faith, because both parties realize that it was God's grace that intervened in our lives when we didn't deserve it. See, boldly proclaiming the good news puts the onus solely back on God to be who he says he is. Well, who is he? He's Alpha and Omega. He's beginning and the end. He's the rose of Sharon. He's my comfort when I'm comfortless. He's my father when I'm fatherless. He's my friend when I'm friendless. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. He is I am that I am. He is whoever he says he is to you in your life. And if by chance you haven't experienced any of the ways God manifests himself, then you better get ready. Because he will show you who he is and prove that he alone is God. But Pastor, my issue is too deep. I tried, God, and it just didn't work, you might say. Well, I understand your frustration. I do. Things don't always turn out the way we would like them to. I understand that. And most of us in this room have at some point been where you are right now. But the difference is that most of us in this room also understand that God will see you through your issues, and you will be able to share your testimony with others. Sure, when you're going through, when you're in the midst of your challenge, you can't see your way out. That's designed. The enemy wants to make sure that we are unable to see. But that's why we turn our eyes upon Jesus. See, that's why it's important for all of us to proclaim boldly and share the good news, because we never know when it will be our turn to receive an encouraging word of the Lord, which I remind you, it stands forever. See, Isaiah sums it up real good in the closing verses of this chapter 40, in verses 28 through 31, when he says, "Have you not heard? Have you not known? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding, it's unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even the youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall and be exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not faint." Now, I've seen this happen time and time again. And when I felt weak and I wanted to give up, and I was reminded who God is, the healer. Anybody else know what I'm talking about in here? See, when I began to reflect on each time the Lord God delivered me, which allowed me to look forward to his provision again and again, even if the Lord today decided never to do another thing for me, I will still boldly proclaim the good news wherever I go. Well, what is the good news? Well, verse 9 through 11 tells us that God is here. He comes with might, and he will take care of us. Say that with me. God is here. He comes with might. He will take care of us. Well, here's some more good news. On this second Sunday of Advent, we emphasize the love of God through the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, to take away the sins of the world. And sin is running rampant in this world as we continue to be a godless society. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the hope that we have, that Jesus came that we might live. But this salvation is not just during Advent season, just to reflect and ponder and get together and eat good sweets and hang out with one another. No, it's not just to reflect on past deeds that we think are only for somebody else. No, this season reminds us to make room for God in our lives. Then we have to be sure to make sure that everyone knows that God desires that all are saved and come into the full knowledge of the truth. We have to come boldly to proclaim the good news that, inspired by grace, mercy, and love, Jesus died to pay the cost for you and me. You know, he didn't have to do that, but he did it to save us. And now all he asks in return is that you accept the free gift of eternal life, that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he died and was rose again for you. And so you will be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then we will experience the grace that inspired God to come down in a form of a human person, shrunk himself down from eternity and his etherealness into a baby on that Christmas morn, just to say, hey, I love you, I feel you, I want to be with you, I want to reconnect with you. And then live a stellar life before us, inspired once again because we are his children. Have you ever had times when you were inspired to love on your children and go and find them and show much love again? That's the same kind of love that inspired the grace that said, hey, I know they don't deserve it, I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway because I love them just that much. He went from eternity to time and went back from time to eternity to open up a place for us and many mansions and rooms for us to kick back and relax and praise him forever, not just now here on earth raising our hands and lifting them up, but with him forevermore. And as we expose ourselves to more of his presence, as we open our hearts and our lives to him, we will continue to experience inspired grace. Amen. God bless you. As we prepare to partake in Holy Communion, let us prepare to say the Calvary Covenant together, which can be found on the back page of your hymnal. And if you have it, please stand with us so that we can read the covenant together. Having accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and his word as the rule of our life, we solemnly covenant together that, aided by the Spirit of God, we will walk together in love. We will watch over and care for one another. We will share each other's joys and bear each other's burdens. We will always slow to take offense and quick to make reconciliation. That we will faithfully engage in the work and worship of the church and in the study of the Bible and in prayer. That we will contribute regularly according to ability to the ministries of the church and to extend the gospel of the kingdom to the whole human family, that we will seek constantly to lead our friends and acquaintances to the knowledge and acceptance of Christ, that we will cooperate with other churches and agencies against all forms of evil, endeavoring to bring about the union of all who love and the service of all who suffer, that upon moving from this locality, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church in which we may carry out the spirit of this covenant, that through all our days,